Good morning. It's Wednesday morning, April 29th. This month almost gone. An entire month of separation from worship and fellowship here at Grace Community Church. Looking forward to when we can reassemble again. We're already thinking and planning about what that way back out of this temporary exile might look like, and anxiously waiting for our local government, national health officials to give us the roadmap that will ultimately end in fairly short order, we pray, with our worshiping together again as a church family. We've been addressing questions during this off time, and we took a break since last, I guess, Friday. We answered the questions together last, and so now we're picking up this morning with another question. I hope that you will send over some more, maybe another week or so or two of this is left, and I can still try to get to some questions that you might have. There's still a couple in the hopper that I need to address. Also, family matters, things that are going on. I know there were birthdays this week. I won't try to mention them all, but if you want to share how you celebrated that birthday separated, or even if you just want to share a happy birthday wish, we'll pass those on to the church family and make that a part of our rejoicing together. Regarding family, today's question is really pointed at that, and it comes maybe from this direction. How should we, or what can we do or learn as families now that we're thrown together in perhaps closer confines than we are used to in any ordinary way for a prolonged period of time? How should we be thinking about family, husbands, wives, parenting, maybe in particular, during COVID? So we're going to think about that together for a few minutes this morning. Let me say this first of all. This is kind of just an overarching principle that I think God would have us to always consider as Christians. Don't imagine that the right response, the biblical response, or the Christian response to a circumstance is directly or best informed by the circumstance. What you would become pretty quickly guilty of is a situational ethic. In other words, an ethic of right or wrong or best Christian pursuit that is somehow informed by the circumstance that you're in. Really, the Bible doesn't point us that way. We're not disconnected from our circumstances, but we live above those circumstances. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is outside those circumstances, and we navigate through difficult times by doing what we always do: seeking the truth of God's word, the wisdom of his counsel, and progressing toward our role in the kingdom. So I might start with that. How should we be parenting? We're just going to focus on that part. How should we be parenting during COVID while we're thrown together so close in the home? And my answer, just kind of offhandedly, but yet pointedly, would be you should be parenting the way you always parent. Difficult circumstances don't change parenting principles. They might elaborate or shine a light on those principles and how important they are. They also, certainly, difficult experiences have a way of shining a light on where our principles are weak, where our disciplines have been let down. And so maybe all that's happening. But the reality is the principles that Scripture gives us to guide and direct our families, they don't change in good times. They don't change in bad times. They don't become more important at one time and less important at another time. So let's think about the family. Let's think about you together, husbands and wives. We're going to talk about that a little bit more on the next podcast. But let's think a minute about children, about parenting our children in life. And certainly that means life during the COVID pandemic. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, just one verse, a summarily clear direction to parents. It uses the word fathers, but of course that would just be identifying the head of the family, so we could comfortably supplant fathers, mothers, parents. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, that's a simple statement, but it is broad, it is deep, and we're just going to unpack a little bit of it very practically. I like to look at the first word, fathers or mothers or parents, and the last word, Lord. We should parent with a Lord paradigm. We should parent with a Lord purpose. The Lord, Christ. Everything we do as parents should point to that, should culminate in that. That's an exalted title. Paul uses it throughout his epistles. Scripture uses it to identify and exalt and elevate the name of Jesus, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. So all of our parenting should be parenting toward that reality. To say that Jesus is Lord in our parenting means that we are constantly reminding ourselves, reminding our families and our children that He is the rightful King of the universe. He is the one that rules over all and rules over my heart. He's the commander of all the armies in the unseen places. He marshals together the Christians and the churches throughout the ages to accomplish His purposes. He is and will one day visibly reign. He is reigning over the hearts of men. He will ultimately reign physically over this earth and put all His enemies under His feet. He is then the Lord who is triumphant. He's the Lord who is the King. He will be the ultimate victor over pain and death and Satan and all of the circumstances of life from time before time until time eternal. He will one day manifest Himself, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As Christians, we live in such a way, and we want to teach our children to live in such a way that says He is Lord. He is Lord over our lives. He is the Lord now, already, and soon to be fully affirmed by every creature in heaven and on earth. So I would say that whatever it means to parent your child, it means to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, to point them toward the Christ, the ruler, the King, the sovereign over all things. So that kind of brings some nuance in. Dr. John Piper writes of this when he points and thinks about this idea of nurturing and training our children in the Lord. There's hope in that. That's a good word. So we're going to raise our children to have hope. Hope that Christ will, in fact, come, return, and establish Himself triumphantly. That is the hope that every Christian has, and it's a hope that we have to then pass down to our children. That's what it means to train them and instruct them in the Lord. We have to give them the hope that He brings. They have to find their place in that purpose. And that's really important. Parents always go to the Proverbs. We're always led to the Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. And most parents have been taught, at least in my tradition, were taught to not understand what that says. They were taught, in fact, to misunderstand what that says, that what that says, they thought, was to train up a child in the way they should go, tell them the way they should go, give them the rules. They go the way we go. They're a Wilson, they're a Christian, and that's how we do it, and we just do that generation after generation after generation. But that's not what that text says. What that text says is that the parent has this incredible responsibility to raise up that child the way they should go, to find their path along the path that leads to Christ's triumphant return. They have to find their gift. They have to find their purpose in that greater purpose. So we talk about and teach our children the hope and the triumph of Christ, and then we teach our children to find and carve out their path along that road of triumph. So if you have three children or five children like we had, nobody has to tell you they're not all alike. And the Proverbs isn't teaching you to train them all alike. It's teaching you to train them the same way Paul is saying in Ephesians, in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. Train them toward the Lord's purposes, and that they might find their purpose in that kingdom walk. So bring them up to know that there is a path carved out that ends in victory, and they need to find their way on that path, which means you're also going to bring them up to know that there is another path. There's the broad path, the Bible says, and that's the path of sin. That's the path that no matter how many famous people or exciting personalities or whatever seem to be happy along that path. You have to teach your children. But that's not a path that ends in victory. That's a path that ends in death. So be sure your children know that truth. That's what it means to train them up in the Lord. So a biblical overview, that's what we should always be teaching our children. Give them the big landscape. And if you take the big landscape picture of the story of redemption that God gives us in Scripture and has continued to display up until our very time, the church, the Christian, is always committed to expanding the kingdom of God. That's that triumphal march that we are all on. We spread the good news. We are laborers in the field that is ripe for harvest, right? You can hear all those biblical truths coming into your mind. Well, if you take that over time and say this is God's eternal purpose that culminates in the triumph of Christ, what is the central focus of that? In other words, where is the practical foundation that establishes or reinforces, or I might say carves out that path of that purpose? And the answer is it's the family. God intends to change hearts, one heart at a time, one family at a time. How many times in Scripture do we see the gospel in the New Testament being spread to communities and into cities and into prisons and into people groups? And what we read is that there is the apostle, there is the evangelist, there is the preacher or the teacher, and the man hears it and he believes it. And then we're told he and all his family there listening and learning and rejoicing together in the cause and the purpose of Christ. Jesus gives that example in his own ministry. The disciples would have the children be separated, and Jesus says, no, I'm teaching profound truth. I'm teaching in that particular scene we have in the Gospels. I'm teaching about marriage and divorce. Well, children don't need to be in that room, right? And Jesus says, yes, they need to be here because they're a part of God's foundational purpose of expanding his kingdom. So I would say this, evangelism, if we take that up as our principal task along this path of victory, and it is, that's the Great Commission, then we might look over the scope of biblical history and say that God's bedrock, foundational field is the home. The family is that place where the gospel will continue to spread and reach generation after generation. So the family is the training school for teaching what is true about Christ's triumph, what is true about our purpose. They have to find their purpose in it. And this is a unique, privileged time to do that, to teach them what is true and what is false about this world, to be reminding them that as the world wraps its head around chaos and anxiety and stress, that we have a different perspective. We put on a different set of glasses. We have a biblical worldview. Our worldview always starts with the eternal. It looks forward to the triumph. And then it moves from that eternal back into the temporal. It can be school for the temporal also. I'm not saying we only teach our kids about the eternal consequences of life. But the temporal has to be seen in light of the eternal. It's mandated in Scripture that we focus on the eternal principles, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. That's mandated. It's not mandated that we teach our children math. It doesn't say raise your children up in the nurture of English and the sciences and economics and writings. That's valuable. That's, we would say, a part of expanding the kingdom. But understand this, parents. That can be taught in the family. And some of you are learning how to do that now, and some others are glad to have you newbies in concert with them. They've been doing that all along. But homeschooling isn't mandated in Scripture. It's not a part of the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a part of wisdom. It's a part of expanding possibilities. It's a part of finding that child's way in the Lord. And so corporate education has a rich history in the Christian church and among the Jews. They taught their children in the home, and then they sent them to the best schools to sit under the feet of the best and most wise rabbis. The elders were training and teaching. The universities then began to spring up as education broadened and opportunity expanded. And all of these are Christian in their foundation. They're not incompatible with what it means to train up your child, but they are the temporal, remembering always that they must complement, not contradict, the eternal purpose, the eternal training in the Lord that we're called to teach our children. So liberty abides in each family concerning temporal training. But watch this. No Christian family has liberty as it regards Paul's instructions there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. That's an imperative. That's a command. Your job as a parent is to instill in your children the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to give them a vision of the triumph of all things. So Paul says, notice again there in that text, don't provoke your children to anger. What does that mean? Well, it means the obvious. Don't put them up in trying circumstances that tempt them to anger. But it doesn't mean don't ever then cross their will. It doesn't mean don't limit their desires. It doesn't mean that you don't teach and train and discipline. All of that is a part of good parenting. But what it does mean is don't frustrate them in that. And here's what I mean by that. If you are just training your children so they'll walk the straight line, if you're just training your children so they won't embarrass you, if you're just training your children so that they don't frustrate you at the end of a long day, then you are going to produce anger in your children because they won't see the purpose in that. They'll see selfishness in that. They'll see pride in that. But they don't see any purpose in that. So when you think about training your children in the instruction of the Lord and not provoking them to anger, those are complementary. In other words, make sure your child knows that you're disciplining them so that they can be a vital part of this great purpose of God that culminates in the triumph of Christ. You see, anger comes, frustration comes from a child's heart when they think the parents' discipline and their rules and their instructions are just petty and trivial. And as I said, worse than that, they're selfish. A child can see that. They know that the rules of a home are consistent with maybe just good order in the home, but they need to see that it's consistent with something bigger than that, that it's connected to this big vision of life and purpose and triumph in Christ. That's how you train up your children, discipline your children, guard and guide your children without causing anger. So let them see that big vision. I think that's really what Paul is pointing to. Now, just practically, what should we do? And again, the question is, what should we do now? And I would say we should be doing now what we should be doing always. But it is helpful at times like this to remind ourselves of what those things are that we should be doing, the obvious things that are so easy to neglect. So let me just kind of give you a list, borrowed from two or three different sources, but mostly borrowed from a history of Christian wisdom. Number one, make sure during this time and all times that your life is a God-saturated life. Now, let me point that to today. Don't saturate these days. Don't let the temperature of these days exist under some burden of this pandemic. Don't saturate your days these days with political and social ruminations. Teach your children, especially in times like this, that life in times like this becomes less and less political. It becomes less and less secular for the Christian. It becomes less and less market-oriented for the Christian. It's times like this that the Christian becomes manifestly God-saturated and kingdom-oriented. So begin your child's day in days like this with God. Make sure your child sees you thanking God throughout the day for the good times and the challenges that these days present. And then end your day. End your day with the rest that only a God-centered, kingdom-oriented life can bring. David Platt would say, if you were to reach back into the annals of his preaching and teaching and writing, that this is the time when we need to be radical Christians. You've heard that term. Let's be radical during days like this so that we're noticed by the world as being distinct. I like that, but I like this better. How about at times like this, we just be real Christians? Real Christians who saturate their daily life with God, who know that He is the source and the goal of all of our acts, so that whatever we say or whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, we do it all to the glory of God. Let your kids see that right now. Let them see you so God-oriented in these difficult circumstances. And they'll believe that the triumph of God is really the greatest thing in the world. Number two, obviously, pray. Always, without ceasing, Scripture would say. But especially now, let your kids hear your prayers. Let them hear you thank God for this circumstance. Let them hear you confess to God the challenges that it presents to you. Let them hear you pray for the sick. Let them hear you pray for the leaders who are every day having to make decisions that are immeasurably difficult. Let them hear you pray that God would lead those leaders in wisdom and as God would intend. Let them hear you beg for God to right now be expanding your heart of compassion, to reveal needs to you that you can fill, that your family can respond to. So talk to God and let your kids hear you. But also listen to God. And you know what that means. Open your Bible. You have to raise up children whose hope and triumph in Christ is grounded in the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible. Make the Bible the most important book in their life because it's the only way they can understand the direction, the path, the purpose, the ultimate consummation of all things. That means right now, parents, critically now, you have to show your children that that book is the most important book in your life. You have got to right now be sure they know that that book is more important than Facebook in your life. That it contains answers, not just questions. That it contains truth, not just speculation. That it contains purpose, not wasted time. Let them know that the battle plan for God's people is in that book. Let them know that the armor they're to wear is recorded in that book. So let them see you read it with discipline. Let you see them read it with intention. Search out answers to questions that are on their minds and your minds and the minds of God's people. Let them search out most of all who God is. So let them listen to God. Let them hear you read Scripture. Next, I would say, be a living example of faith. I mean to make a point here. How are you responding to this crisis? Because let me tell you something, Christian. What you're talking about, what you're fretting about, what you're writing about, what you're posting about, that is exposing your faith. And if most of your talk is about the economic impact of this situation, then it is exposing your faith in economics. If most of your posts and conversations around the dinner table are about the political landscape and the government's response to this situation, then you are exposing to your kids that your faith is in government. If most of your talk is about the sickness and about the devastation and the grief and the loss of life, then you're exposing that your faith is wrapped up in this life, in the physical. But if most of your talk, not all of your talk, but if most of your talk is about what God might be doing, what He is always doing, about how He is inclined through times like this to test His children, to prove their faith and to always provide in the midst of any challenge, then what you'd be exposing to your children is your faith in Him. And you need to be that example always, but certainly now. And then if you want other examples, well, you've got great examples, right, in your Bible. Open up Hebrews 11 and just read it till you say, by faith Abraham, and then share with your children the stories of Abraham's faith. And then you can just keep reading on through Hebrews 11. It'll occupy some good time and some good discussion. But there are also great examples of faith throughout church history. I would say this always to you, parents, read biographies and read those biographies or tell those stories to your children. Read about men and women of faith who faced challenges far greater than we're facing and are likely ever to face, and who declared the glory of God and the purpose of God in it all. I'm going to add some links to this podcast, the email that you get, to Desiring God's collection of biographies. They're short, they're easy to read, and then tell the story to your kids, and they're easy to read together. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Learn from them, men and women of faith. Learn how to be such a man or woman of faith. Here's one. You'll know this comes straight from Dr. Piper. Be happy. Be happy. Just one verse. Rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. You're close together, closer than ever. Your kids are seeing a side of you that only your workmates would see, or your schoolmates would see in their case. Are you happy? Have you told your face so that your kids know? Well, this is important always. You have to discipline your children. While they're home and while they're feeling the pressures of something new and different, it's not the time to let your kids just run wild. It's a time to teach your kids how to run, but how to run in the right lane. How to run with full zeal and full energy, but to stay in their lane. How to run aiming to win, eager to share, and always certain to give God the glory for all of it. This is the time to discipline them to run with that kind of zeal. Remember, there should be a purpose in your discipline. And I think Christians should regrip this purpose. How about this? Be disciplining your child to win. Play to win. Run to win. Press on to the prize. Those are all Christian characteristics. Those are all straight from Scripture. Understand, parents, God has never asked us to do our best. He asks us to be holy, even as He is holy. And He is gracious when we fall short, and He's not surprised when we fall short. But He doesn't lower the standard to the level of our effort. He doesn't lower standards to the level of our ability. He says, run hard, run fast, trust me, and give me the glory for every victory. Give me the glory even for every defeat. So I'd say this, parents, discipline your kids not to run wild, but to run to win. Keep score. That's what I'm telling you. Keep score, and keep score at home. Be humble. That's a lesson for your kids. Be humble and willing to apologize. We should talk about humility. We should talk about and confess our sins openly. Don't just try to teach your kids that God will forgive them. Show your kids that God forgives moms and dads too. And then we hear about worship. You know, we can't worship together, but we can worship at home. Some of you are finding how really challenging that is, this idea of family worship. I would just say this, keep it simple. The elements of worship that we define as the white hot center of a corporate assembly means it has to have prayer and thanksgiving, their song, their scripture. These are the things that we do together that we focus on corporately. You can do that at home. It doesn't have to be 55 minutes. It can be 5 minutes. It's content that matters most. It's the pattern of it that matters most. It's really the desire to exalt God that matters most. And this is my last point. Are you teaching your children, especially at times like this, to love? I do not think Christians will likely get a better chance than this in their lifetime to teach their kids what love does, what love always does. It sacrifices for others, always. It sees the weakest among us as the peculiar objects of our concern. Please don't fall to the guise that we have to measure the economic consequences against the love for those who are dying from the disease. I submit to you that's a false dichotomy that only allows the sinful heart to make a choice to satisfy what it desires the most. Christians, you need to be really careful here and really careful now. Holding up the cost of a life that might happen as the result of a community, a nation even, acting in the best interest of the sick and the most vulnerable, and presenting that as some Gordian knot that is murky and that leads down some unimaginable determination is not the way Christians live. That's a path to darkness, selfishness, and confusion. What Christian parents want to do is guide their thinking in a different direction, because I'm going to tell you, no Christian parent wants to think that way. We sound like the culture when we use that kind of language. We sound like the doctor who tells the parent their child that is about to be born will be born with Down syndrome, and that they, as parents, should now carefully consider the cost before they bring that child into the world. Christians say away with such false concerns. And we have to do no less in these situations. We aren't asked by God to know all things, to compare all things in decisions like this. What we are asked is to, in every decision, and certainly in times like this, to love well, to honor well, and to trust most our God who brought this interruption, who's teaching us in this interruption, and who will allow us, if we're willing, listen, to suffer well in this interruption, and all of that for His glory. Teach your kids, parents, to love with sacrifice, to love always the weakest and the most vulnerable. Teach them to love like Jesus. Jesus, who didn't think it was a thing to grasp and hold on to. What was that? Heaven. Heaven and all the deserved honor that He enjoyed. But He set aside His own desires to come to earth for the weak and the infirmed. He measured the cost, and He said, "Yes, I'll pay the price." Parents, right now, always, live like that. Love like that. Teach your children that. And that's what I think COVID looks like at home. Because I think that's what Christianity looks like at home all the time. So I hope that helps. We'll talk again soon.